You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you today. Who's excited for the Word of God? Come on, it's been wonderful to worship with you all so far this morning, and I'm excited to wrap up our series today, House of Worship. We've been enjoying this series. Holly and I have been loving it. It's wonderful to be able to look at what our grand architect, our designer in God has to say, what he has to say about relationships, what he has to say about our households. We've been learning through the messages that Pastor Andy and Nick have brought about relationships, firstly, about how we can heal, find healing in broken relationships as well through God. The way in which we have a role as fathers. We spoke about fathers and the role that they have to play, that we have to play. We spoke about the role of women in families, parents and children as well last week. And it is wonderful as we unpack God's word. There is so much in there. And I'm going to use a lot of scripture today because there is so much to talk about family. There is so much to talk about our roles that we can bring into not only our immediate family within our four walls of our house, but also our church family, and also as believers, a family of believers that will journey into eternity together. And so I'm really excited to unpack that today. And Holly and I, we love houses. We are big house fans. In fact, we're a bit dweeby. We watch shows like Selling Houses Australia and Flip or Flop, and what's another one that we watch? There's about three or four of them that we do, and we like them. Love It or List It. Has anyone watched those shows before, or is it just us? Wow, more people than I thought. Maybe we just like hide because we're embarrassed at the fact that we watch them. But I love it. We love it. We love watching it. We love seeing the, and even in ourselves, when we drive past a house, we love seeing the potential in a house, seeing those rundown houses going, that could be really nice. I know Damien Gardner is the expert in bringing a rundown house to life and bringing life into it. But we have this fascination with houses, and particularly in Australia, I don't know if you're aware, but on average we move houses 13 times in our lifetime. That's the average that we move houses within our life. I wonder if you count the amount of times that you've moved house and whether that aligns with where you're at in your life stage. Yet despite this fact, despite the fact that we are always moving, we get attached to our houses. We put in so much thought and effort into our physical house. And maybe that's to put more worth and more value into it. Maybe it's to get that beach house that we've been wanting. Maybe it's to build that perfect dream house. And we focus a lot on the exterior of the house. And yet, when we think about it, a house in itself is just painted bricks with furniture inside. Without people to fill it, without it being a full house, it's just a waste of space within that. There's no point having a house if it's empty, if it just sits there. But if we picture a house reaching its potential, it's full. And I found a picture which can show this, where every room within the house is getting used, is getting used. We got that picture up there, Jenny. That's all right. Doesn't really matter. You can picture what I'm saying anyway. And at youth, we love having some fun, and so I wanted to have some fun with you this morning, and you can wind. Ah, there it is, if we found it. Yeah, it wasn't that good anyway, was it? But big build-up for not much. But it's a full house, it's getting used, that's the point. And I'm going to play a game with you this morning, and we often bribe our youth with chocolates. And I'm wondering if you would just, like we learnt last week, if you would be a child of faith with me right now, and you would play a game, and the first hand that goes up, I will ask you to guess what this song is. If you identify what this song is, where it's from, then you can have this crunchy chocolate bar. All right? And this might even take you back to your youth. Who knows? Let's listen. Thanks, guys. Wow, hang on. Izzy, you're a youth. What are you doing knowing this song? All right. What is it, Izzy? Full House. Well done. Come and grab your chocolate. Good job, Izzy. Now, Izzy, were you alive when that came out? When did it come out? Was it 1990s? I don't think you were. But who watched that show? Anyone? I didn't. I don't know. Actually, all I know about it is that it has that girl from the Avengers and her twin sister in there when she was a child. It's not. Ah, it's not her. It's living a lie. I don't even know that. And but I know that I could reference it. It wasn't an inappropriate show either. And so I learnt that about it. But very popular show, Full House. And many people grew up watching this show in the 90s and the early 2000s. And that is the title for our message today, is Full House. What does it look like to have a full house? What does it look like to have a house filled by the Holy Spirit, filled by God, to picture our house, no matter what the appearance of it is on the outside, full of Jesus moving within. But not only that, we're going to talk about what a house looks like and picture it full physically as well. A house that is welcoming, that is inviting people, a place of shelter and warmth, a house where people want to be. What does it look like in today's society to build a house, to have a house of worship, full of worship, that is a place that is a light on a hill? That within our communities, they see that house, they see that family. They go, there's something different about them. And we know that that is the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19 sets the scene for this beautifully. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's writing here, his prayer is that every part of our life is consumed by the fullness of God. Every part of our homes, by an extension, would be touched and consumed by the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ that goes beyond just a knowledge or an understanding of him. And maybe over the last few weeks, you've been learning about what it is, what our role is within our family, what our role is within a house of worship, but we haven't actually applied it. And this speaks directly to that, that it would not just be knowledge and understanding, but it would be application. When our houses, when our families are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, we can see that it goes deeper than anything on earth. We grab that verse back up to see this. It talks about the depth, that it goes deeper than anything on earth. It reaches higher than we could ever reach. It lasts longer than we could ever sustain. And it goes further than we could ever go in our own strength. This is the fullness of God. And if we aspire to be living in full houses, then it reflects this picture. We're all aware of the Sydney Opera House. We live in Australia, and even those that do not live in Australia are aware of the Sydney Opera House. It is the most visited attraction here in Australia. 10.9 million people visit this thing every single year. And if you look it up, it actually says it belongs to Australians. I don't know what that means, but whether we get a dollar if that gets sold or not each, I don't know. But the fact is, we all are a little bit proud of that beautiful building, the Opera House, because it signifies even Australia. But why is it so recognised? Why is it so widely known? Why, when people think of Australia, they think of an Opera House? And you look at that and you look into the research of why it is the way that it is, and the uniqueness of this building, it has unparalleled design and construction. It's positioned as this world-famous piece of architecture that has been created and placed perfectly on the harbour. And God is looking to use people, use families and houses that know they have been divinely placed and constructed by the grand architect. That you are unique, that you are created within yourself as an individual, but also within the context of our family, of our houses, of our connections, of our communities, to be a designed piece of work that is not just in ourselves, not reaching perfection because of what we can accomplish, but because of the name that is on the door, Jesus Christ, that we would be recognizable, like the Sydney Opera House, that we would we would be known not for ourselves, but because of the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, a well-known scripture says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And our end point today, our destination today is actually outreach. It's hospitality. It's reaching out this morning. But there is a point where we need to recognize that there are some building blocks to get to that. It doesn't just happen at the flick of a switch. And when we think about our house, perhaps, and we think about our own situation, I recognize that we live in a broken world, and we are dealing with, a lot of the time, brokenness within our own families, within ourselves even. And this can be a really hard thing to think about when we think about, well, a city on a hill, that might be that person, but it's not us, it's not me. And as was already shared this morning, a really clear word for us as a church, as individuals, that God is never done. He is never done. With God, there is always hope, which means there is hope for your family. There is hope for you to be that light, for you to be used for God's kingdom in all of these things. And so right now, before we go any further, we're going to stop and we're going to pray. And I would love for you to come before God in all humility and say, "God, I'm willing to be used by you today. What is it that you want to speak to me in? What is it that you want to teach me? What is it that you want to change in my habit patterns, in my family, in my relationships, that you want me to act out of today, that I might be a city on a hill?" Father God, we thank you so much for the way that you speak through your word. Lord, we thank you that you are the grand architect. You are our designer. You are our author and perfecter of our faith. And right now we come before you and we ask that you would continue to mold us, continue to shape us, and not only us, but our families, our relationships, our church family, that we would be ready for outreach. We would be ready to show hospitality. We would be ready to show love because of what you are doing inside of us. So God, speak this day. Holy Spirit, speak to us. You are the teacher. You are the difference. So Holy Spirit, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we are talking to four areas, and they kind of overlap throughout, and I've got a picture to show this, thinking about that opera house and standing out. Four areas of our life: individual, family, church, and outreach. We are called to be actively involved in opening our doors for that outreach side, in hospitality and witnessing, in being a blessing to others. But as I said before, there has to be some building blocks to get to that point. And that's where we have to look after those three areas as well. Effective hospitality and outreach comes as a result of the overflow of a heart and a desire for God. As we aspire to fill our house of worship authentically, there are no shortcuts. We could tell you the bells and whistle of how to tick the box in terms of outreach and, you know, invite the people around to your house, but it's not going to be authentic unless we actually put the work in ourselves and in our family as well. And I recognize this morning, talking about building a home in Christ, that I don't have as many runs on the board as many of you. Many of you have been married for many years, and Holly and I have been married 5.5 years, and we are learning as we're going. And what I've really enjoyed in this process is getting into God's word and learning about the practical elements for myself. And so what we're doing here is we are together journeying through, because the word is just as applicable, alive and active to our household as it is to yours. Whether you've been married for a year, whether you've been married for 40 years, whether you are single, whether you are a teenager, whatever it is, right now, this is applicable to you. God's word is wanting to impact us, that we would grow from it and apply it to our home life and beyond, and perhaps even our future home life as well. And the first part that all of us need to bring to the table in our families is our individual responsibility. What can we be doing personally? I'm not going to share this for too long, because I encourage you to go back and watch the previous weeks that talks about our individual role within a family. But before anything else happens, a full house is a house that desires God. And so our responsibility as an individual is that we would first desire God before all else. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second command," this is the first and greatest commandment, "and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." There is an order to this. In order to honor God within our homes and outside of it, we must love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Then we can authentically love our neighbor. And this is a big task. It's only by the grace of God that we can fulfill this. But I heard it said, desiring God is a choice that you make to prefer God over every other option that is in front of you. To prefer God over everything else that is in front of you. And every individual, every house worships something. While it seems simple to desire God, it can be a lot harder to actually put God number one in our life. But we all do worship something. Every house, whether it be relationship, whether it be academics, whether it be achievement, whether it be sport, whether it be music, socializing, money. These can all be things which a house worships and also which an individual within us, we can worship. But we are called to worship the one, right? We are called to worship God by desiring him first. And this means when it comes to establishing your home, if you are desiring God, then your routines and your practices are going to look like putting him first in every way your house is built. If you desire God, it means that when you are interested in dating someone, if you are a young adult or a young person, or you are just looking at getting into dating, then you are going to be looking for that guy or girl who has God as number one in their life. Because if you desire God, then why would you want to be with someone that takes you away from him? Because he is number one. We come together in that. We desire God first and foremost. If you desire God, it means that the disciplines of our faith from our Monday to Saturday leading into church is what brings us to a point of fellowship. Not that we would rely on just the words from the platform or the perfect worship set, but because we are continuously desiring God, we are coming with a heart full of worship, with a house full of worship, ready for him every moment of our days. And one of the greatest pictures that we get to see in the Bible and where we're gonna sit today is Acts 2. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'm sure many of you have read this chapter because it is so powerful. Right after Jesus has ascended. And it's going to be giving us a picture of the early church, but also what we are called to live through in our families as well, that we might get to a point of outreach by the end of it. It all starts with a desire for him and an encounter. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, this is the day of Pentecost. It says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled again with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." We see here that they were positioning themselves in this moment to be filled. They had a desire for God to speak and moved, and all of them were filled. And this is important when it comes to our true house of worship. A house of worship can only be a reflection of the spiritual filling that you have allowed to happen within you. They were in the upper room, and a couple of years ago, I shared a message on the upper room, and I loved doing research into the way that this is used throughout Scripture as an incredible picture of the way that we internally and externally can dedicate this space in our life to just dwell in God's presence, to have an upper room, to desire him in every way. And in this moment, they're in the upper room, and if we truly give the keys to God for our houses, internally, individually, then this is the first room that he is going to place in our lives, the upper room, because he wants relationship with us. And it is out of the relationship that we feed the desire to pursue God in everything that we do. So a desire for God is integral. On an individual level, it's our responsibility to seeing God fill us and our houses. And from there, we can see that it impacts our house to be a house that desires God. As we continue in Acts 2, and this is where we're going to create a bit of a roadmap for some practicals in what this looks like. And if the following is the roadmap, then desiring God is the fuel for our trip. We need to maintain that desire. And later in Acts 2, we're going to skip down. This is after following the day of Pentecost and Peter's amazing gospel message. It added around 3,000 to the church. And we pick up in verse 42 to 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." What a picture. What a picture for us as a church, for us hoping to build houses of worship full of the presence of God. Whether you are a parent, a child, a spouse, a friend, we all have a part to play in reflecting this in our own lives. Much of this actually speaks to a collective approach, but the same principles apply if you are single, if you are in a house with non-believers. This is still so relevant because there's still the principles that we can aspire to implement, to train in and engage with ourselves. So the first point within here that we see at the start in Acts 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Number one today is a house of worship is devoted to teaching. I can remember every day getting in the car after school, and the first question that I was met with by my parents every day was, "What did you learn today?" And I think in 12 years, I gave two legitimate responses, I reckon. It was probably about right, because either I couldn't remember, or probably more likely, I couldn't be bothered remembering and thinking of a response. But truthfully, I've never been a great learner. I'm not good at sitting still. I'm always getting distracted and things are going over my head. And I've got a picture here of me. It started from a young age trying to learn the piano. And my nana taught my two older sisters, and my sisters stayed the course and did the journey. And they have gone on, actually. One's a music teacher and one is writing musicals in England. But I know how to play the Carlton theme song on the piano, so we'll call it even with that. But this was about probably the 30th attempt to get me to concentrate on my piano lessons, and it didn't quite work out, unfortunately. But my sisters were dedicated. There was a value of music in my household and teaching music. And so my sisters and I used to present a song to my parents often for their part of their Christmas present. And some of us would do that more reluctantly than others, but they would teach this skill to me because they wanted to be able to present this beautiful thing. And Andy's got his microphone. This is what I'm most nervous about. I was practicing this with Holly, and I had about a 95% strike rate. But if it's the 5% and I stuff this up, then it really ruins my point. So Andy's going to sing a note, and I'm going to pick the harmony. Yeah, how many of you would be brave enough to do this?
And then I'm going to pass the mic to someone else.
And yeah, and then Graham's going to do it after that. Go for it. Do another one. Got there. And so I can hear it. And I was not born musically gifted or talented in any way, shape, or form. And yet, because my sisters took the time within my growing up, I actually have an ear, and I can, even if I don't hit it perfectly, I can still hear, that's off, or you know, that's on, or I can find the harmony just about with any note that there is. And it was because there was repeated learning, there was repeated training, there was repeated getting an ear for it in this. And this is what teaching does. Teaching guides us into harmony with the Word, with the Holy Spirit, with each other. Continuous learning actually gives us an ear to hear what is of God, what is not of God, what is right in our households, what is not right. That we are continuing to grow, continuing to learn and understand and recognize God in our lives. And you may not, like me, not feel like the most intelligent or the most astute student, yet we're all called to learn, to grow, and to teach in the Word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And so I want to be really practical today, and perhaps you can write down a couple of these questions. I'm actually going to throw some questions out to you to evaluate where things are at within your own life and perhaps within your relationships and your families. A question I'd ask is, where does teaching sit in your household? Where does teaching sit in our households? And not just learning for the sake of learning, but what is God teaching? What is He saying? Is this a conversation around the dinner table? Is there an unpacking after the Word of God that is spoken and you hear it as a family on a Sunday morning? Is there a conversation around that that values the learning, that values the teaching that is going on? Putting a value on conversation and placing a value on humility, because it takes humility to be teachable as well. Jesus put such a high priority on teaching to the point where when He could have moved in power, He chose to slow it down often, that we would learn from Him, that His disciples would learn from Him, that the people would learn from Him. He chose to move slowly when people needed to learn. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We are never done learning from Jesus. Amen? We are never done. He's always teaching. Acts 2:42 again says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And point number two is that if we desire to be a house of worship, then we are devoted to fellowship and unity. What does fellowship look like? And to me, there's a difference between fellowship and friendship. Fellowship and being mates with someone. In the New Testament, the Greek word in this script, in this passage, is koinonia, which signifies having a share in something or sharing with someone in something. And John Piper actually quotes, "Fellowship is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ first that puts us in deep, eternal relationship with one another." That's powerful. The power of Christian fellowship is that we share in the deepest part of ourselves. Churches weren't built to be places that you just visit on a Sunday and say hello to a few people. But part of it is that we actually are people who do life together, sharing in the deepest part of ourselves. This is fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Remembering the end goal is outreach. End goal is to be a light. End goal is to be that opera house, to be recognizable for the name of Jesus. To do that, we need to stir each other up. We need to be in fellowship together, that we would be able to empower each other, that we'd be able to equip each other to be that city on a hill. We're not meant to do life alone. We're not meant to do family alone. We're not meant to do faith alone. The people around you right now are your greatest assets. We were so blessed recently. Nora, our little girl, was born 6.5 weeks ago. And we have been so immensely blessed by our church community that have shown love and kindness and generosity through meals and gifts and visits and just celebrating with us. We feel so full from our youth family, from our church family. This is fellowship. And as Nora grows up, we are so grateful that she is going to be loved not only by us, but by a church family that she is in fellowship with, that she is growing up with, that she's being supported by. Because life is hard. And right now we see, well, she's sleeping. She even has a little cry every now and then, and you get really upset. What on earth could be going wrong in her life right now? 6 weeks old, there's a milk shortage. That's about it. And we think about that and the fact that actually the word says that life is hard. Life is going to get far harder for her. But she's going to know Christ is with her. And she's going to be upheld by people in fellowship with her in that, encouraging her in the fact that Christ is with her. Andy mentioned it last week. He said church is not even a question in his household. They know where they're going on Sunday, and they can't have to because he's the pastor, so that would be that wouldn't be great, would it, if he just didn't rock up one day. But the truth is that that is so integral, so important that we have consistency in fellowship, consistency in church. And growing up, my family was the same, and I'm so grateful for that, because the truth is, and speaking from my own experience and from my experience as a youth pastor as well the last few years, particularly, we know that every young person is going to seek belonging and fellowship somewhere. Every single one of them will be pursuing belonging and fellowship somewhere. So why would we want them to find that belonging outside of the church? With fellowship a priority in my family's upbringing and my life, it taught me that yes, I was connected with the people in my sporting club. Yes, I was connected with my friends. Yes, I was connected with those outside of the church still, but where I belonged was the house of God. Where I belonged was the house of God. And of course, we don't want to become insular into ourselves, and that's the purpose of outreach, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But when we try to do outreach and be in the world without being rooted in strong fellowship, we get lost. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And when we look at the book of Acts, we should be encouraged. We should be inspired by their fellowship with one another. And a little bit later on, a couple of verses down in Acts 2:44, it says, it speaks of having possessions in common. And again, that root word for common is actually koina, the same root as fellowship, koinonia, in verse 42, which tells me that we cannot have healthy fellowship without unity. A few years ago, I put myself out there and I talked about my very, 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 very brief modeling career. And I'm gonna let you in on it this morning. If you've heard it before, you can enjoy having another laugh at me. I'm sure you won't mind. But there was a time when I was an older teenager, and again, my sisters, they signed me up to this agency, and I happened to get a gig with Coles, and it was a big campaign, their Christmas campaign at the end of the year. And I've never shown this picture. Even when I shared it in a PM service, I've never shown this picture. And I've become grown enough and moved on enough that I'm going to show you this morning. And I have deleted, I think, every trace of this on the internet. So if you want to take a picture, yeah, Dave's got his phone out ready to take a picture. Oh, maybe I should put it up for a second and take... No, go and put it up. There it is. Can you see me? That's me there. And I was really filthy on this because the first couple of scenes were like the morning scenes, Christmas morning, and they did like bed hair on me. And then they just forgot to fix it. So I've still got that like goofy part of bed hair, and that was for the world to see. But that's it. That was my start and end to my modeling. And you see there's this perfect spread, perfect family, beautifully united in every sense of the word. But if you were a fly on the wall that day and you were there an hour, half an hour before that, you would realize that it's not all happy families and there's more to those faces than meets the eye. There was a plate of burgers on the kitchen bench, and the run of this, we were there for a couple of days, you could help yourself to all of the food that was there, and it was wonderful. It was a wonderful thing. And there was this tray of burgers, and I was feeling really hungry, so I decided to go and help myself. And I ate it, and it was a bit funky. It was a bit weird, the taste. I thought it was just a bit of a different burger. But I ate it, and it was okay. And I think I had another one as well. I had two of these little sliders. And then the producer comes in, and you hear this scream. What happened to the plate of burgers? That was for the next skit. That was for the next part. And I had to sheepishly put up my hand. And then, you see, again, the face drops because I told her that I had eaten a couple of them, and she proceeded to tell me that they were full of glue and they were not real burger sliders. They had been positioned to be aesthetically pleasing for the next piece and were not to be consumed. And so they thought they had a lawsuit on their hands and I was going to sue them once I was in hospital for eating glue. And so I, before that very scene, had been dealing with this producer, which was not happy with me, but also as a repercussion, not happy with the way things was all unfolding. And I didn't sue them. I also didn't get asked back to do any more gigs. So that was the end of that story. And on the outside, it looked like a perfect united family with a perfect dinner table, but there was a deep-rooted problem. And the idea of this was to make it look like a one big happy family. And on the outside, it may look like this, but underneath, there was some dysfunction. There was some disunity. And we can find ourselves, even in a church family, because we are full of people, we find ourselves consumed by difference, by wrongdoing, by even minute theological differences rather than what we have in common. And we focus in on those things. We focus in on what is wrong. And thankfully, they didn't stop the shoot right then and there, because they wouldn't have got that shot, but they moved forward. They moved on into unity for that shot, despite the emotion that was around it. But Jesus calls authentic followers and families that place him at the center and pursue unity above all else. People are not perfect. Churches are not perfect. But there can be unity even when the dinner table doesn't look like that. Even when everything is not put together and there's smiles on every face and everyone doesn't see exactly the same way, God still tells us, with Jesus at the center, let's pursue unity in fellowship. And so a couple of questions to write down perhaps is, how is my household, how is our household contributing to unity within the body of Christ? And a real honest question for us to ask, does our family have a divisive spirit? Our conversation is always looking to tear down what others are doing. Are you speaking life? And how are you speaking about the church? How do we speak about the church within our families? Around fellowship, are we truly putting a value on fellowship? Is it a priority in our house? Is church a priority? Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." The next point is again Acts 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." A full house, and we're going to get to bread, and many of us would be excited to talk about bread because we love bread, but we're going to talk about prayer as number three. Because a devoted house, a full house is a house of prayer. A family that prays together stays together. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is so simple, and yet we see it as a barrier for so many, whether it be awkwardness or complacency or whatever it is. We can often individually be okay praying, but collectively maybe it's a bit absent. But why would we not want to call upon God together and welcome him into our space, into our homes, into our circumstances? It is a weapon. If you feel as though there is a block when it comes to having a full house, seeing God at work in your home and beyond and getting to a point of outreach at the end of it, we need to first ask, well, what is our prayer life like? A couple of years ago, we were feeling a bit of resistance, a bit of opposition when it came to worship at youth. And it was off the back of COVID and people were just unfamiliar with worship. We had a few coming from different backgrounds and there was mocking going on when it came to worship. And we had to sit back and go, all right, we have to reevaluate. And as I was praying, God put on my heart to start house nights, which is something we've done the last few years, where we just simplify things. And we do it a few times a year. Sometimes there's 4 or 5 youth and sometimes there's 30 or so youth, but we open up our homes and we just acoustically worship and pray together. And we've seen such an incredible breakthrough when it comes to worship. I've never seen at youth worship like what we have seen over the last couple of years, where the youth are so engaged, so on fire. And I firmly believe that it was actually in the stepping back and in the prayer and in the dedication to the simple things that we've seen a move within that. That we get back to the heart of worship. That yes, the lights are great, the music's good, the band's tight. But at the end of the day, all of that is nothing if we do not have the heart of worship. And it's the same with prayer. It's the same with our heart attitude at home to worship and prayer to collectively together. And on that collectively, let's be a people as well who have some people that we actually pray with outside of our home too. When we have people around, it's so healthy, it's so beautiful to be able to pray together. We have some friends that we pray together regularly, and the football was on one night, and we were organising a time. I said, you realise what game of footy is on, and that's going to be on the TV? And they're like, yeah, that's okay. And so I feel like I host better when the football's on. Holly would disagree, but we had them round, and they did this. They're beautiful spiritual people, and they asked the question, how can we be praying for you guys? And there was 5 minutes to go in the game with like a one goal difference. And my mind went to, God's still going to be there in 5 minutes. Can we just wait until then? And that's so often our attitude, though, when it comes to not only our individual prayer life, our family prayer life, our collective prayer life. It's crazy to think that we would put things like a football game ahead of being in prayer and in the presence of God and praying together and the power that is in that. It's so important, and it's so powerful it's more powerful than we realize, prayer. And it's more accessible than we utilize. And we have to be ready to pray together in power. And I know some of you are going to take the opportunity next week on Grand Final Day and call me with 5 minutes to go and ask me how can I be praying for you. And I'll know your heart behind it, so I'm not going to answer my phone. But we need to be a people and a families and families that pray together. Point four. And in Acts 2:43, it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. A full house is a house of awe and gratitude. Dad often says there's only one thing worthy of the word awesome, and that is God. He is awesome and so worthy of our praise. And how often in our homes as a family do we stop to acknowledge what God is doing and what God has done? My nana has been processing and going through a situation where my grandfather's been in hospital the majority of the year. And she is such a faithful woman. And one day she sat us all down and got our attention. And she wanted to share in the midst of while my papa was in hospital and had been there for a couple of months, the faithfulness of God in her week and the way in which God had revealed himself to her. And one of those things was that she was just feeling lonely one time and feeling like she needed someone. And she was at the shops and she said, God, would you send someone? And her neighbor just came and sat with her for a couple of hours. And she saw that little thing as such a major thing in the faithfulness of God. And it showed the ability that she had over many, many years to see still awe, to see still faithfulness, to see despite the storm that was going on around her, to see that God is still good. And recognize that and have gratitude in that. And just a side note within that, it's the second time that God prompted my grandma on my heart for this message. And I really believe that that's a message for us as well, no matter what situation or circumstance or stage of life that we are in, that God can use you through the legacy that you leave on your family, on your friends, on your relationships. He is able to use you no matter what stage of life you are in. There is a legacy you can leave on future generations, just as she has left a legacy on our household over many, many years. Simply by following these biblical principles that you show and uphold. Psalm 100 verse 4 to 5 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And finally, out of a house of gratitude we get to flows a house of generosity. This is where we get to it. This is where we get to outreach. Acts 2, verse 45 to 47 says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved." This is the cherry on top, and yet it can be the hardest way to finish, because there's probably more of us in this room that can get to thinking about that being someone else's responsibility or another person's calling. And yet in Acts 2, we see that this is not certain people. This is a culture of the church. It takes recognition that you as an individual, as a family, have something to give. Whether possessions, finances, time, it's about fostering a heart of hospitality, of generosity. Hebrews 13:1-2, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." This is not about just fellowship now. This is about witnessing to those outside of the church. And we want to break bread together in fellowship. We also want to break bread with those strangers, as it says in the Word. If we as a church continue to grow our culture of hospitality, it is a powerful, powerful thing. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 to 9 says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Let's talk about hospitality without grumbling really quickly, because I know that's relevant to all of us. Let's talk about that person that comes around and stays until 11:45 p.m. on a weeknight, and you've turned the lights off and they're still not getting the picture that it's time to go. We've all been there. And if you haven't, you're probably that person. But God doesn't want us to offer hospitality out of obligation, but out of a heart of love. When we first got married, we got our first couch, and we had the Year 7 Boys life group around, and they were wrestling over the top of the new couch that we just had, and I wanted to stop that wrestle, not because I was scared for their safety, but scared for the safety of my couch. And then they moved on, and they got the sausage roll, they put tomato sauce on it, got tomato sauce on their hands, and just, where do you think they wiped it? Straight onto the couch. And I have not taken a Year 7 life group since. But if it comes, this all, when it comes to hosting and hospitality, we've all got our stories. But it becomes easier not to grumble when we recognize that hospitality is supposed to come at a cost. When we are showing love to people, when we are giving up something, it is not to further our network, our connections, or to bless ourselves in any way. It's to display the sacrificial love of Jesus. Hospitality takes a recognition that what I have is not my own, it is a gift from God. What we have as a family is a gift from God. Therefore, we hold on to our possessions loosely for Him to do what He wants with it. This is a hard attitude, a posture of hospitality, which is relevant to even teenagers, to those who are going through even the time of their life where they're single. You can still be hospitable in the ways that you have your heart, in the ways that you welcome your friends into the home. It's a heart posture. It's an attitude. And you know, the greatest way, in my opinion, to practice hospitality is actually by the way that we talk. And the way that we talk about not just ourselves, but we actually have an interest in who we're talking to. To practice being generous with our words. To practice being generous with how we want to hear how others' lives are going. And to finish off, just a real brief picture, which I really felt to bring and finish here. Because when it comes to hospitality, we know cooking is a big part of that. And for many people, often cooking can be a bit of resistance as well. And we think about our skill sets. We think about the way in which we can cook. And I would put my hand up and say, I'm not a cook. If you think zucchini and cucumber is the same thing, you're probably not a cook because I've tried to use that in different recipes and it hasn't worked. And there's a thing with, like, Duncan Robertson, he's a cook, right? He doesn't need a recipe book. When he walks into a kitchen, the question that Duncan asks is, okay, what do we have to work with here? And he'll make something beautiful out of it. When I walk into a kitchen, I'll say, this is what I need, and if it's not there, I'm not doing it. Because I'll put burger sauce and fish and soy sauce together, and it'll taste like cat food. I'm not a cook. But by extension, this is how we can approach the areas of hosting and hospitality, along with other calls that God places on our life. We worry about the ingredients or the skill sets that we don't have, the imperfections that we don't have. And yet the key ingredient that we all need and that the people need is Jesus. 1 Peter 4:10 to 11, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So in all these things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. A full house is not about us. It's about shining his light, letting your light shine before others. That it is built, and the family unit, it is under attack, and we know that right now. Therefore, full houses know they've been placed and equipped by the grand designer, obedient to his word, to stand out all the more. But God is the glue. We must desire God, devote to teaching, devote to fellowship and unity, to prayer, maintain gratitude, and be generous through that. I know this all can be a little bit overwhelming. We're going to just spend a moment in prayer together as a church family. A human fault is often, show me your home and I'll show you how successful you are. And yet we know that perfection we can often strive for within our households, within our homes, but perfection is not a prize we achieve, but a gift we receive. In all these things, Jesus Christ is our every need. He is the perfection. And I really felt that some people have been holding back from what we perceive as off-putting in our houses, off-putting in our families, things that we need to get right first, that we are robbing that opportunity to be a light, that our homes are not a trophy for ourselves to be shown off, and that's really important. But our homes are to be a light shining that even when there is mess, it points to Jesus. It's showing that, hey, we go through stuff just like you, but isn't the gift of God so amazing that we can be in the fire but not be consumed by it? Come in and let me show you that we are imperfect, but in Christ made perfect. So we're going to spend a moment in prayer now as we finish and we wrap up this series. And just before we do, we're just going to recap what we've gone through so that we can pray as a whole over these number of weeks. Maybe you've heard all of these and maybe you haven't. I encourage you to catch up and look back at them because they are so beautiful, the picture that God gives us in terms of what it is to be a house of worship. Week one, we learned about healed relationships. Relationships, God's design for relationships. That God is the architect, that he builds and we have a responsibility to build as well. Don't build houses, build relationships. And you may want to take a picture of these as well to take home and reflect upon. That God would heal our hearts, that he would heal our relationships, and that we would walk in God's plans for healing and restoration. Week two, we learn about the role of a husband. Christ's headship over everyone, over the family home, sacrificial love, submit to one another, love your wife. And the fact that just because we live in a different time, doesn't change the divine standard of what God is doing and what his responsibilities are for us. Week three, the role of women. Nick shared on women created, that God created both man and woman equal. We're made in his image. A woman is to be a helper. A woman valued. Jesus set the standard for how women are to be treated and valued. And then a wife's submission points to Jesus, is complementary and suitable, acknowledges a hierarchy with Christ as head, and women's spirit is gentle and peaceful, influencing the relationships in the home. And the last week we heard about children, the fact that Jesus was the game changer here. He revolutionized cultures towards both women and children. He honored them. Parents and child relationships are to model our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we have dependence, humility, and we bring our children to Jesus. The earlier, the better. Man, pray for kids camp this week. How good. Biblical principles for raising children, consistency, discipline and love. And all these things we can go back and we can watch as well and reflect upon. And then today, what is the end goal? That we would be a people, a family that builds our house on that firm foundation that we sung about, ready to be a light, ready to be a witness. I would love for us to stand in this moment and pray together as not only our families, but our church family here in this space, and commit to, because I know that this is one thing to know and understand and hear these things, but it is another thing to apply them. And we want to commit to this, that we would support each other, we would grow together, firstly as an individual, secondly as a family, as a church, and we would open up to those outside of the church, that we would see God add day by day to his church, to his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for the fact that we were not created just to be children within our own families, parents within our own families. But Father God, we were created to be a child of yours. We were created by you for good works. And so right now we commit, as families represented in this house, as a church family, Lord God, to continue to be refined by these truths. God, we would not look to the world for our answers, but we would look to your word. We would continue to allow your Holy Spirit to convict and to challenge us. Lord, where there has been routine and perhaps even being stuck in a rut within our family, Lord God, I pray that you would open that up right now. That, Lord God, you would open our minds to what it is that you have to do in and through us as a family unit. That, Lord God, you would be able to breathe life into those homes that need life. That, Lord God, you would continue to use us as a light in our communities. That, God, as we look to you, as we desire you first, that, Lord, we would continue to seek you in every way that we can and devote ourselves to what it is you are calling us to do. Lord God, we do pray for just as Acts 2 was there, your Holy Spirit was there, you are here with us. And we pray that you would continue to add to your church, that you would continue to use us for your glory. Speak to us this day. We pray that you would continue to speak. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, church.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.